الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. This ayah means, Allah raises in ranks those amongst you who believed in Allah and acquired the knowledge about religion. So the believer, when he acquires the knowledge about religion, that would raise him in ranks. So if a person wants to be in a higher rank, he has to remember that he has to acquire the knowledge about the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Prophet Muhammad, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Allah didn't say to the Prophet, say, O Allah, increase my money, my wealth. Allah didn't say to the Prophet, say, O Allah, I ask you to increase my children, to increase to make my health better. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Say, O Allah, I ask you to increase my knowledge. Because if you learn about Islam, you would be more God-fearing. That's why in the Quran, the ayah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. This ayah means, those who are scholars are the most God-fearing people. So once you acquire the knowledge about religion, that would increase your fear of God. You become more God-fearing if you learn more and more about Islam. Also remember what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one of the companions called Abu Dharr. The Prophet said to him, O Abu Dharr, if you go and learn one ayah of the Quran, you learn one ayah, It would be more rewardable for you than praying 100 rak'ahs of the optional prayer. Can you imagine if you want to pray 100 rak'ah lillahi ta'ala, how long will it take with you to pray 100 rak'ah of the optional prayers? If you pray the farad prayers, that's 17 rak'ah in a day. 2 sabah, 4 zuhur, 4 asr, 3 maghrib, 4 isha. So you're praying 17 rak'ah. These are the farad ones. But I'm talking about the optional. If you pray 2 rak'ahs of sunnah with the subah one, 2 or 4 with the zuhur, 2 before asr, 2 after maghrib, and 2 or 3 after isha, there won't be 20 rak'ahs. So if you learn in one day one ayah of the Quran, that would be more rewardable for you than praying 100 rak'ah of the optional prayers. Then the Prophet continued by saying, and if you go and learn one chapter of the knowledge, one chapter, that would be more rewardable for you than praying 1,000 rak'ah of the optional prayers. 1,000. Imagine when you're talking about 1,000. Let us calculate them. If you're good in math, calculate these calculations. In Ramadan, how many taraweeh prayers they pray? How many rak'ah they pray each night? 20. 20. If they pray 20, not 8, I'm saying. 20. If Ramadan is 30 days, 20 times 30, that's 600. 600. If you pray also two sunnah other than taraweeh and three witr, that would be five. Five times 30, That's 150. Add 150 to 600, 750. So imagine if you are regular in Ramadan, at Isha time, you come every night to pray Jama'ah. Until you finished whole Ramadan, you prayed all the Taraweeh, 20 rak'ahs. You prayed two sunnah and three witr, would be 750 rak'ahs. If you learn one chapter of the knowledge, that would be more rewardable for you than praying 1,000 rak'ah of the optional prayers. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us the merit of acquiring the knowledge about religion in that way, to encourage us to learn. Because ignorance is never good for you. Imagine the one who is ignorant. In this life, people would say, now this person is ignorant about this. They would consider it as a defect. Is ignorance a commendable attribute in a person? No. It is a bad thing. It is a defect. If they say this person is ignorant, that means there's a defect in that person. But if they say if this person is knowledgeable, that means it's a merit. And one of the scholars said, كَفَى بِالْعِلْمِ شَرَفًا أَنْ يَدَّعِيَهُ مَنْ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. That means it is enough an honor and merit for the knowledge that one would say about himself, I'm knowledgeable, when in fact he's not. He would say, I'm knowledgeable, I know. Why he says that? Because he knows there is a merit for the knowledge. That's why, inshallah ta'ala, we chose to continue every Monday explaining to you about some of the important matters related to your religion, and some of which you use every day. So you are in need to such information, because you practice such acts every day and dealings, and you have to know what is Islamically acceptable and what is Islamically forbidden regarding these issues. And if you think of something that we didn't explain during the lesson that might come to your mind you're doing in your life and you're not sure whether this is halal, permissible, or it is not permissible, you should ask. Before getting engaged in any of the dealings, you must ask. Now imagine these days, if you want to do something, for instance, you want to fix your car, you would ask many people, do you know of a person who would be able to fix my car? I want the one who is professional, the one who is expert. So you give him a specific description. You want that type of person to fix your car. If you want to fix your teeth, you have problems in them. So also you go, you ask about the one who is professional. So what about when it comes to your religion? You want to be negligent when it comes to matters like this? No, you should be more cautious, because that's your religion. If you wreck your teeth, if the doctor wrecks your teeth, it doesn't matter, you can live without teeth, and that wouldn't affect your situation in the hereafter. So if you don't have teeth, that doesn't mean you are going to go to hellfire. No, your teeth wouldn't be a problem in the hereafter. If your car got wrecked because that person wasn't a professional person, that wouldn't affect your situation in the hereafter. But imagine if you go to a person who would wreck and ruin your religion. What's going to be the result in that case? That would affect your situation in the hereafter. That's why when it comes to matters related to religion, you must be very, very, very cautious. Do not throw your religion in the hands of any person. This is the most precious thing that belongs to you in this life. If you have something very precious, you would throw it in the bin, or throw it, put it in the hands of any person. No, you would take care of it. How about your religion? You would collect the information about your religion through the internet, as many people do these days. Now, if you type Islam, you would have hundreds of websites, some of them against Islam even. Some of them might seem to be for Muslims, but could be non-Muslims made these websites, and they injected the poison in these websites, so when you read, you get wrong information. So from the internet, you cannot take the knowledge about religion. Books. Now you have hundreds and thousands and millions of books. Some of them for contemporary scholars like these days. Some of them for scholars in the past. And many of these books, especially for people of this time, they have their own opinion in them. Like, you know, that book, they call it Translation of the Holy Quran for Yusuf Ali. That translation for the Holy Quran, as they call it, for Yusuf Ali. Yusuf Ali is a person, is not a knowledgeable person. All what he understands from the verses of the Quran, he translated into English. So when you read the English part, you are not reading what was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are reading what Yusuf Ali understood from the Arabic version. See how dangerous it is for one to read in a book when he is not strong enough, able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Alhamdulillah, scholars in South Africa wrote a book, they called it, and we have here, Errors of Yusuf Ali. Errors of Yusuf Ali, that means because he put his opinion. He denied many things in our religion as he was translating. He put his own opinion. He made small explanation. And you know, among the terrible and the most terrible things he mentioned in his book is what? He mentioned at the beginning and said, we are all children of God. This is not the belief of Muslims. This is not Islam. Islamically, the one who says that Jesus is son of God is non-Muslim. The one who says that Moses is son of God is non-Muslim. The one who says about any human being that he's son of God is non-Muslim. Yusuf Ali said, we are all children of God. This is not the belief of Muslim. So it is very dangerous for one just to go to the bookstore and grab any book, or to the library, borrow any of the books there, starts reading about Islam. I've seen by my eyes a book that talks about Islam, and they said Prophet Muhammad is buried inside the Kaaba. See how ignorant these people are? And they think Muslims go to Kaaba and turn around the Kaaba because Prophet Muhammad is buried there. This is a book about Islam. So imagine if you let your son go to the library, grab a book about Islam. Dad, I want to read about Islam. I love reading about Islam. And you leave your son reading any of these books, he would get wrong information about Islam. You won't be teaching such a person about Islam. You are teaching him what these people wrote about Islam. That's why you have to be very cautious when it comes to your religion. This is the most important thing in your life. It's more important than your wife. It's more important than your children. It's more important than your parents. Why? Because what makes you enter paradise in the hereafter is your religion, not your parents. Is your religion not your daughter, not your son, not your wife, not your husband? What makes you enter paradise is your religion. That's why, how should you adhere to your religion? In what way you should grab this religion? As they say in the Arabic slang, by your teeth and by your fingernails. Grab it. Never let it go. It's like, imagine you are in the 16th floor and you are about to fall off the building to the ground. And you caught the rail for the balcony, for instance, by your hands. And you know, if you leave it, you'll fall from the 16th floor to the ground. How, in what way, you catch or you hold that rail? You use your full strength. If you can catch it also and grab it by your teeth, you won't say no. You try all the ways just to keep holding that rail, because otherwise if you leave it, you will die. How, in what way you should grab your religion these days? It's not easy. This time, to practice your religion, it is a very hard mission. See all the pleasures around you, see all the riches of this world, temptations, seditions, all around you. So that's why when you go against the desires of yourself and you come towards religion and you want to practice your religion more and more, that is not an easy mission. It's very hard. That's why you have to put effort to learn and to practice your religion in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. Not the way you made up. Not the way that person said and that person said. No, you have to be very, very cautious. We are going to start talking about transactions, marriage, and dealing contracts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us with matters, and we must comply with what Allah commanded. Hence, every accountable person has the obligation not to engage in anything until he knows what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained as lawful or unlawful about it. Before you get engaged in any of the transactions or dealings, first, what should you do? You should learn. Learn what? What is lawful and what is unlawful about this matter, according to Islam. Because see, like now you can say 90%, 90. I'm not exaggerating. 90% of the dealings of this time are against the rules of the religion. 90%, I'm not exaggerating. So when you hear that, think about these dealings, one by one. Where do they fall? Under what category? According to the rules of Islam. You'll find this goes under riba, 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 riba. Many of the dealings now, they fall under the category of riba. And people maybe are unaware of it. So before you get engaged in any of these dealings, you must learn about that matter, what is lawful, what is unlawful about it. And you only can know this when you come to the religious sessions, will you learn about these matters. If you have any question, you can ask before you get engaged, because otherwise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatened in the Quran those who cross the borders of the Sharia. If you go against the religion, you are crossing the borders, crossing the line of the Sharia, and you will be responsible for that in the hereafter. I'll give you one example. It was narrated that one person was in Iraq. He was a very good person. He was a pious person. He bought dates from one of the salespeople at that time. After he gave him the amount, as he was grabbing the bag that was filled with dates, one date rolled down from that amount he had, the pile that he had, that person, inside the bag. So that wasn't weighed with the amount when he paid for them. So he didn't pay for that one. He ignored this. And he took the bag as he was heading to Palestine. From that place, Iraq to Palestine, he needed about 1 month to be there. He went. He reached Palestine where he was thinking of staying for the rest of his life. He stayed there and he tried to go to sleep. He was between asleep and awake as he narrated the story, and he heard two angels coming down from the sky. One said to the other one, "Who's that person?" The other one said, "This is a good person. But Allah lowered his rank, because when he purchased dates from that person, One day it fell into his bag and he didn't return it to the owner of it. And he woke up. He started thinking about this. Then he went back to Iraq. About 1 month travel. He went back to that person. He purchased from him again and he dropped a few to that person. That's for him. After he paid for them, then he went back to Palestine. As he reached his destination, also he went asleep and he heard the two angels again coming down. One said to the other person, "Who is that person?" The other one said, "This person is Fulan ibn Fulan, that Allah raised his ranks by many degrees because of what he did with that person." Sometimes you need to learn about these things. If you have fear of Allah in your heart, you won't do this. Now you go to a person, you buy something. "Look, I gave him $50. I purchased something for $20 and he gave me $80. I'm lucky." No, you are not lucky. You have to return the rest of the money to the person. You owe that person $50. You need to give him the $50 back. That doesn't mean you're lucky. Some ignorant people might walk in the street and one of them would lose something. They try looking for it. What do they say here? "Find his keepers." So they look for them. If they find it, I keep it. This is against Islam as well. Islamically, if you go outside now and you find $50 and you want to take it, do you know what you should do? As Prophet Muhammad said, for 1 year, you have to put a sign, for instance, advertise it for 1 year, and also announce this to public. You come, for instance, every Friday, "Oh people, listen, I found an amount of money here. If you lost anything, come to me for 1 year." After that, the scholar said, if the owner of that money didn't show up, you are allowed to use the money with one condition, that when the real owner appears, you give him his money back. So you can use the $50, let us say, then the following day, he will say to you, "Look, I'm the one who lost that $50 1 year ago." You do not say to him, "Look, I've been advertising, announcing that for 1 year. Now after I spent it, you want to tell me that this is your $50? No, Islamically you have to give him back the $50. There are rules. By practicing Islam, the society will be better. Not bad, not worse, it will be better. But unfortunately, not all people are practicing Islam. So let us talk number one about al-bay'ah. Allah said in the Quran, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. When Allah said, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ Al-bay'a, that means because it is like preceded by the definite article, it's called like the selling. Al-bay'a means the selling. And here it means the selling that satisfies the integrals and conditions. Not any type of selling. It's not easily any type of selling. Like whenever you go to a person, you make a type of agreement, that's it. We both agreed. Even if you both agree, that doesn't mean that such a transaction becomes halal. You have to be careful. Some people, they say, but yeah, we both agreed on it. That's not enough. If a person now goes with a girl, if he has a date with a girl and they commit fornication, would that make it halal because they both agree? No, it wouldn't become halal. Even if they both agree, it is still haram. Same in the transactions, even if they both agree about something, they put conditions that are not among the conditions of our religion, that would render such a transaction invalid. That would make the transaction invalid. As Imam Bukhari narrated, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كل شرط ليس في كتاب الله فهو باطل وَلَوْ كَانَ مِئَةَ شَرْطٍ. Every condition that is not in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're making that condition up. You're adding that condition, but it doesn't comply with the Quran, doesn't comply with the rules of the religion. كل شرط ليس في كتاب الله فهو باطل. This is invalid. It is rejected. ولو كان مئة شرط. Even if you put 100 conditions. See now what they do if they want to make a transaction between two people. Now they say, I want to build this house. Okay, I want to finish this house by, let us say, 31st of June. If you don't finish it by 31st of June 2008, then for every day late, you pay that amount of money. They put that condition. Penalty. Penalty for that person if he doesn't finish the job by that day. This is Islamically haram. This is unlawful. You cannot put such a condition for that person. Now, some people might say, yeah, I would do this, but I would sell you that, but with one condition. I want this and this and this. For it. They put conditions. Now, it's not up to him or up to me or up to you to list these conditions. We refer to the conditions mentioned where? In the Quran. Mentioned by the Prophet. Stated in the books of the scholars of Islam. You refer to them. So Allah said, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah made the bay'a, the selling, that satisfies the conditions and integrals, the permissible one, the halal, and al-riba, the usurious gain, such as the interest, the haram, the forbidden thing. That's why if you want to engage in any of the dealings, you have to learn. Otherwise, if you don't learn, you might consume a riba with or without your intention. Sometimes you might intend to get the usurious gain a riba, sometimes you do not intend. But because of the transaction, the one that doesn't satisfy the conditions and integrals, you might fall into riba, so with or without you wanting to do so. That's why you have to learn. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, التاجر الصدوق يحشر يوم القيامة مع النبيين والصديقين والشهداء. مع النبيين والصديقين والشهداء. The tradesperson who is truthful and trustworthy will be assembled in the hereafter with who? With prophets, martyrs, and highly ranked righteous Muslims. Highly ranked righteous Muslims. Why this tradesperson, the trustworthy one and the truthful one, will be assembled with those, with the prophets, with the martyrs, with the highly ranked righteous Muslims? Why? Can you imagine why? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises the rank of this person? He's a tradesperson, but he's truthful. He's trustworthy. Why? Because he is going against his desires. He is exposed to different types of temptations every day, but he's not listening to the whisperings of the devil. He's opposing these whisperings. He's going against his desires, and he's trying to do what? To do only what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. That's not easy. Imagine you bought something for $10,000, a car. Then after a while you realize that there is a defect. It needs head gasket, for instance. That would, let us say, cost you $500 to be fixed. So you wanted to sell your car to another person. Islamically, you have to mention to him that it needs head gasket for yourself. You need to tell him. If you just ignore it, and you say, if I tell him, he's going to say to me, I won't buy it for 10,000, I would buy it for 9. I'm going to lose 1,000. Doesn't matter. You think in everything you buy, you're going to make profit in this life? No. Sometimes you might buy something, then you sell it, you make a profit. Sometimes you lose. This is the trading. That's normal. So that's why you cannot cheat people. You cannot cheat them, put in an excuse that if you tell them, they would decrease the cost of your item, for instance. You shouldn't do this. Imagine, if you lie in this sale, you earn $10,000 now. If you say the truth, you get, let us say, 500. Here the devil would whisper to you, would say to you, lie, lie. It's just a lie. You earn $10,000 in one hit. So, but if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say, I don't want them. I might get the 10,000. The following day, my son might get sick. I take him to the hospital and I pay the 10,000 in treating my child. You would spend that money treating your child. Maybe a disaster might happen to you, to your house, to your car. Then you pay that amount of money just to fix all these things. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, the second caliph, at his time when he was the caliph, he used to go to the market place, go to those tradespeople who are selling, and he used to test them. He used to go to one person and say to him, if a person does such and such when dealing with you, would that be Islamically permissible? So he used to test them. And if he finds out that this person doesn't have enough knowledge about selling and buying, he would withdraw him, remove him out of the marketplace, and he used to say, the one who is not knowledgeable about the rules of selling and buying shouldn't be in our marketplace. He used to say that. Do you find such a thing these days? No. Imagine now, who would go and test the president? The president maybe doesn't pray. I'm talking about Islamic countries, far away from religion. Unfortunately, that's why you should rely on yourself. Learn and make sure if you go to that shop, you want to buy according to the Islamic way. Like, you know, there is also halal meat and non-halal meat. So don't you look for the halal meat? If you go to any place, do you know of a place who would sell halal meat? You would ask, because you want to consume halal meat. Also, when it comes to dealings, you would make sure, you have to make sure that you are making the transaction according to the rules of Islam. So it's not an easy matter. Some people might use something to con the client into believing something wrong and false about the merchandise, about the selling, the item you're selling. How? What does that mean? Conning, here we mean by it, you make him believe something untrue about the merchandise. How would you make him believe that thing? So you're not lying straightforward, but you're giving him some words that make him believe something untrue about the merchandise. For instance, you go to a person that you know. You say to him, do you sell, let us say, mobile phones, for instance, he would say, yes, look, we have these ones here. He would say to you, look, this one is sold for $800, but I'll give it to you for $600. Now, he doesn't say my price is $600. He said to you in that way, its price is $800, but I want to give it to you for $600. He made you believe that the market value for that mobile phone is $800, and he's looking after you and giving it to you for $600. This is called conning. This is haram. This is called in Arabic at-tadlis. So although he didn't lie, like clearly, in a clear way, but he said these words to you and made you think that the price, the market value for that item is 800, but in fact it's not. This is called conning, and this is called tadlis, this is haram. Some people would swear by Allah and they give false information about the item they're selling just to sell it to you. They might say to you, Wallahu al-Azim, Rismela $400. He might say, I bought it for $400. But in fact, he bought it for $200, $300. And he swears by Allah. So he's lying, and he's swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while lying. This is a great sin. It is a major sin. That's why in marketplaces, what happens in marketplaces? Cheating, deceiving, conning, swearing by Allah when telling lies. All these things, terrible things happen in marketplaces. That's all. What did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about the marketplace? It is the worst spot on earth. The worst spot on earth. It's not a good place for you that you go and spend all your time. That doesn't mean that's a good thing. I don't have anything, I want to go shopping. No, it's not good. You don't have anything, come to the mosque. Pray. You don't go shopping. Because in the marketplace, in the shopping center, devils are numerous there. They live there. They reproduce, as the Prophet said, there in the marketplace. They love these places. They can easily trick people. They can easily tempt people, push them into doing something against the rules of our religion. That's why that's not a good place. You have something you need, go straight to the market, buy it, come out, leave. So you do not stay in the marketplace for a long time. Only grab what you need, then after that, you leave. Leave that place because it is not a good place. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sharru biqa' al-ard al-aswaq, wa khayru biqa' al-ard al-masajid." The best spots on earth are mosques. So if you want to spend your spare time and you don't know where, come to the mosque. Do not go to the marketplace because it's not a good place. So every contract you want to get engaged in, before you get engaged in that contract, you must learn about the contract, what is lawful and what is unlawful about it in Islam. And one of them is renting articles and hiring people's services. And that's what we call it in Arabic, ijara. That's one of them. So ijara is the exchange of a permissible benefit for a certain payment or fee. So if there is something that has no benefit, you cannot Islamically rent it. Now some people might say they pay money as a rent for something that has no Islamic benefit in it. You know, like how, for instance? For instance, you're having in your wedding, you want to hire a singer to sing in your wedding. And you say, I want you to sing in my wedding. And that person says, yeah, for how many hours? For 2 hours. Yeah, I want $1,000, $2,000, let's say. So you hire this person to sing for you. Singing is not Islamically a considerable benefit. It is not considered as a considerable benefit Islamically. So that's why that singer is not allowed Islamically to take the money for just singing. There must be a benefit, and an Islamic benefit. When we say it has the benefit must be recognized Islamically, not the benefit that people would say about it, for instance. Like in the past, for instance, the scholars mentioned many things. You know, if you want to buy, for instance, a dog, you cannot buy a dog Islamically. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from selling or buying dogs. So that's one thing. So you cannot say, yeah, but I want it for a benefit. I want it to guard the house. Now, although Islamically, you are allowed to have a dog in your house for the purpose of guarding, but still you are not allowed to do what? To buy it. Let us say you are in need to blood of a human being. Like in Lebanon, you know, they take the blood from the blood bank. They go to the blood bank. They want, for instance, 2 liters of B positive. They go to the bank and they buy the blood of the human beings that people donated for them for a certain amount of money. They cannot Islamically, you are not allowed to sell your blood. You can donate it as donation to another person. You can donate like your blood to someone else. Give him 1 liter of your body, then drink 1 cup of juice. That would replace the blood that you lost in your body. No problem in that. But to sell, you do not own your blood. You cannot sell it. So they have a blood bank where they go and they buy. Islamically, this is haram, this is forbidden. So many things now, if you go and check, do not agree with the Islamic rules. That's why you must learn about them. Before you get engaged in any of these dealings, learn. So regarding ijara, I want to finish talking about ijara today, inshallah. So ijara is the exchange of a permissible benefit for a certain payment. Benefit. Now, you could hire a person to do a job for you. Let us say, I hire you to carry this bag for me from here to that place for that amount of money. That's hiring that person. Also, you might hire a person to drive you to the city. And then you pay him. And you agree on the amount. I want you to take me to that place for that amount of money. If he says yes, you agree on it, then that's fine. You know, in Lebanon, the payment is fixed. It's known. Like, for instance, they take you from Sehet El Tal to Al Mina, 500 liras, for instance. They know. So you go in with any of the taxi drivers, take me to the Mina, you give him 500 liras, and that's it. It is known, fixed. You are Islamically allowed to hire a person to drive you, take you to that place by car or to, for instance, if he has a horse, to carry you on his horse or whatever. So for a benefit, Islamically, there must be a benefit. So you might hire a person to do the job for you, or you might hire him to do a service for you. I hire you to paint my house for that amount of money. But here, listen carefully. Islamically, To do that type of transaction, you could either do it based on time, specific time, or based on specific job. You cannot combine between the time and the job at the same time. What does that mean? Let us say you want to work for a company in painting. They say to you, we send you to jobs where you paint. Every day from 8 o'clock till 4 o'clock, we give you for every day that amount of money. So they hired you to work in painting for 8 hours a day. And for like every week they pay you that amount of money. That's fine. So they hired you based on what? On a specific job or on a specific time? Time. So we're talking about time. On specific job, that when you say to a person, I hire you to paint my house. So you're not talking about daily basis. You're not talking about specific hours to finish the job within these hours. You're not talking about all that. I want you to paint this house. Yes, I would take, let us say, 3,000. That's fine. That's for a specific job. If you combine them, that would render the ijara invalid Islamically. If you say to a person, I hire you to paint my house in 2 days or 3 hours or 4 hours, so you hired him to paint the house and to finish painting the house in 3 hours. So you restricted that type of ijara to a specific time and specific task. You want him to finish that task in that specific time. This is Islamically not permissible. So either based on time or based on what? Specific task. If you hire him to finish that task for you in that specific time, that would make it invalid. So you have to be careful when dealing with such dealings. I'll stop up to here, inshallah, and I'll let you ask your questions, because I know when it comes now to these dealings, you start thinking of many questions.